Most recently, we are living down in Pembury in Kent near Tunbridge Wells. Basically, I've been a Christian since 1997. I became a Christian in Germany at a church in Frankfurt. And since then, I really feel that God has powerfully laid his hand on my life to move me to this place where I'm speaking to you now as a possible minister for this church. My background, however, is in economics. I spent 20 years at the Bank of England as an economist, and more recently I've been at Brunel University as a professor of economics there as well. But I feel even through that, God has been moving me towards him in the sense that all of my work has been linked to trying to help people realize their potential, my students, my colleagues, in all these places. Just a few words, maybe, in terms of how my life has moved on since I became a Christian. One interesting example I found was that before I was a Christian, I was still a house group leader. And there were three of us running a house group, but none of us actually wanted to run the house group. We had it in all different houses. No one knew where it was except the three of us, so it was a total disaster. After the day I became a Christian, I got so excited about being a house group leader that I ran around and gathered 16 people to join my house group, and we all had a merry time thereafter. I didn't pinch them from other house groups, I hasten to add. It was an expatriate church. There were always people coming from the States. But yeah, just a few milestones then in my Christian growth. Straight after that as well, I started running a prayer group at the European Central Bank where I worked. I led the Christian Union at the Bank of England while I was still there as well. Then in 2001, I felt the call to ask my minister if I could preach, and I've been preaching regularly ever since that date. God has moved me on successively to say, look, go and feed my lambs, feed my sheep, like he did to Peter. And that led me in turn to do distance learning for Bible study. I did 1 year distance learning, took about 3 years. Then God says, get a move on, do it quicker. So I went to my university, said, excuse me, can I do half a day a week for the next 2 years? Is that all right? I want to do Bible study. And they said, yeah, sure, and we'll pay you 2/3 of your salary. So I thought, God is on this case, definitely. And so I finished my theology degree in 2007. And I really enjoyed working there with the young people, the students, and I also worked quite hard on a project comparing theological and economic approaches to poverty in Africa, which is something that's very close to my heart. So during this time, I was also heavily involved in our church, and straight after I finished, I was ordained in my church as associate pastor. I've been working on preaching, of course, but also specifically on pastoral care, prayer ministry, on courses. We run various courses, Claire and I together, some of which I'll mention later on. And men's ministry was the other area that I focused on in particular. So the Baptist Union, in its wisdom, felt that it was time for me to get into the settlement procedure. As you may know, what happens is that you send your CV to the Baptist Union. Their regional ministers pray over all the CVs, the churches who need ministers. And they sent my CV to you. So that's why I'm here. And yeah, you'll be hearing from me further later.
Lovely, thank you. Claire, can you... There's more. Tell us about your family. I gather we've got some pictures of the family.
Yeah.
Yep, good.
We've got three children. It's not on. I can just talk. The little one is our eldest, Rianne. She's 23, and she's currently in Leeds, but she works in Bradford for the organization called Christian Against Poverty. I don't know if you know John Kirkby, and it's a Christian organization that helps people who are heavily indebted. And they minister to both their finances, but also to the whole person, to the stresses on the family and, in the marriage and everything. So she's passionate about that, and it's a fantastic place to work, apparently, and doing a great job. And the tall guy is our baby. He's 19 and called Kenrick. He's in his gap year, and at the moment he's in China. He's been teaching English since to Chinese students, 16, 17, 18 year old, starting in January, and he's back in 2 weeks, so we can't wait, because he's lovely and we miss him. He's also a worship leader in church. Yeah, our three children are saved, so we really, really praise God for that. And our daughter is also involved in church, of course. You recognize the crazy woman. And the other crazy woman is our middle daughter. And she's 21.
She doesn't always wear bubbles.
She doesn't always wear bubbles, no. And she's finished her second year of at university doing animal behavior. And she wants to stop there, and she wants to train animals. So we've got to look for animals to train, or a trip. Oh, I don't know, but that's what she's got to. And she's also a Christian.
Smashing. Okay, Philip, you've been with us now for different occasions, that sort of thing. I just wondered if you could talk with us a little bit about your sense of this church and why it is that you yourself are considering here, for example.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, what really excites me about this church, I think I mentioned this yesterday, but many of you weren't there, was that this church combines what we might call social action or care for the needy, wanting to get out there in the community and make a difference on the one hand, but on the other hand, a powerful orientation to God, to the Holy Spirit, and to prayer. And it seems to me that those two things, sometimes they don't go together in churches, and then the church is not working as well as it could do. What thrills me is the way that this church has both of those elements going together, and that's exactly what is my passion for the church and for, you know, the community of Jesus, that we can only bring the kingdom into this world when we have both those elements working together. So I would say that that is really the core, that this showed how, you know, this church and I were in a sense very well fitted. And I also felt when reading the profile, there were other things that fitted in very well with my heart. I talked earlier about encouraging people and making the most of what their gifts are. And I can see that in this church, that's something that you're passionate about, wanting everyone to get involved, everyone to use their God-given gifts and grow themselves towards maturity in Christ. And I think that's a tremendous thing. Just having experienced the church, I just feel so much warmth and so much love from the people that I've met. And I just feel that everyone is so genuine, you know, that the things are as they are. And it's really a place that I feel very comfortable.
Okay. Lovely. Thank you. So bless you both, and look forward to hearing from you later.
It's brilliant to be here with you, as I said earlier, and we're really grateful, Claire and I, for the kindness we've already felt being here. I'm transitioning, as you know, from a role in university, where I'm actually the head of department of economics at the moment in my university, to ministry. And a university department is a community. It's a community. But it's not always the easiest community to get on with. I sometimes call it's a bit like herding cats. Yeah? Herding cats. Let me just say, sometimes half of the staff are not there, and the other half of the staff are at each other's throats, or else they're at my throat. Sometimes it's hard to be a Christian there, and I bet you've got similar experiences in your workplaces, just sometimes. Community. In the dictionary, there are two definitions of community, if we can just move on. Two definitions. The first one is this: a group of people living together in one place. And the second one, a unified body of individuals. Do you see a difference between those? Do you see a difference? The first one could be any old blob of people. The second one is a unified body. And the church is a community. The church is a community. We know that because sometimes we see notices up and they say things like this. They say, please pray for those who are sick of our church community. Please pray for them. What I'm going to do is I'm continuing the series that you're already doing on community. And we're going to review what Paul tells the church in Colossae, the Colossians. And we're going to focus in particular on Colossians chapter 3, where Paul gives two models, I believe, of community. One is what we call the fallen community of darkness, and the second one, the risen community of light. Are we going to understand this as we see Paul exhorting, telling his listeners and his readers, look, you've got to truly live the life of a follower of Jesus together. And what I want to show you today is that these challenges that the people of Colossae, the church of Colossae, felt then apply also to our church today. But on the other hand, it's not hopeless. We can transition from darkness to light. Jesus is the only way to do that, but we need to cooperate with him. We need to cooperate with him. Let's read the next slide, please. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Just move it on when we get to the relevant point. Let's all read it together, shall we? Read up on the screen. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love that binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the word of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Right, next slide, please. There's a lot of meat in that passage. I want to focus, though, on one particular aspect, which, as I say, is the two communities, I believe, that Paul is implicitly describing here, and how we move between them. So the first question is, what does the fallen community, the community of darkness, look like? It comes out when we see what Paul is telling the Colossians not to do. And if you look here, I've italicized all the bits that Paul is saying. Just watch out. Try to stay away from all these things. And it's a depressing catalogue. If we move to the next slide, it's like graffiti on the wall. The next one, that's it. Graffiti on the wall that is happening there. So what is there? There's all sorts of stuff going on. There's sexual sins, immorality, it says, impurity, lust. And remember that Sex, there's nothing wrong with sex as such. It's something that God himself invented. He ordained it as something beautiful for a married couple. He approves of it. He invented it. But what it suggests here is that the Colossians were going right off the track. They'd been involved in abuses of the gift of sex. They'd been doing adultery, sexual perversion, misplaced desire for other people. And we got to remember, Paul wouldn't bother saying these things if he thought that it was all swept clean, if he thought there was nothing left of these problems. He's saying it because he knows that they are still vulnerable despite becoming Christians. Going on in this list, it says that lust can be financial too. People can get greedy for money. They can put wealth at the center of their lives, which is where actually God belongs. They worship money and not God. It says there can be interpersonal abuse. There can be anger, it says there, rage, malice, slander. There's an old saying, a very sad one, and it says this. It says, it's not hard to make a mountain out of a molehill. All you have to do is add a little dirt, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Also, with the mouth, we can, as humans, pollute the air with filthy language, it's saying. We can lie to one another. And when we lie, what are we doing? We're imitating the devil. The devil is the father of lies. And in that community, it suggests, I think, that anyone different from the norm wasn't welcome. It says that there can be ethnic differences that could have made for people to be excluded, Greek and Jew. There could be different religious practices. There could be economic status. Any of those could trigger exclusion in the community of darkness. This is pretty depressing stuff. This is, if you like, the earthly community without Christ. And I'm afraid it's what humanity does naturally. It's what we do naturally. And if we look at the bottom there, the dictionary, remember, said a definition of community is a group of people, a kind of blob, that just happen to be together in one place. A community like that, with all those features, could not be a unified body of individuals. How could a community, how could fellowship survive lust and greed and anger and deception? People in this community would deny any role for God in their lives, and they would just look to their own selfish ends, not anyone else's benefit. They're self-indulgent, self-destroying. Fellowship, yeah, couldn't survive. So, do you want to live there? I know I don't. But the question is, where is it? Where is it today? Clearly, as I said, it was a risk for the Colossians. But today, when you think about it, all that stuff is actually seen as exciting and interesting. It's stuff that they feature on TV. Just think of Big Brother or EastEnders. And you see all that stuff. And you know, oh, great, look, greed, impurity. But I'm afraid it's not just on TV. It's in any street in this country. Any street where people might not even know their neighbours. But if they do, they might know their neighbours in financial difficulty, but they don't lift a finger to help. Communities where marriage breakdown happens, and it's an everyday occurrence. Communities, too, where there can be disputes between neighbours or even between relatives that can stop communication for years or even decades. I have to say that happened in my family some time ago. My sister-in-law fell out with us for a number of years just because she thought that we were giving presents to her kids which were not as valuable as the presents that she was giving our kids. And she just didn't talk to us for a number of years. I'm glad to say we're okay now, but you know, these things happen. I'm sure you've known them in your lives as well. Let's move on, though, to a happier note, which is the risen community, the community of light from Paul's texts. What is he encouraging them to do is what we see there in bold and italic. And I'm going to highlight it if we move on to the next one. And this is a beautiful contrast. This is a beautiful contrast. There's no prejudice in that community. All people are welcome. Black or white, punks or pensioners, they're all welcome as Christ reconciles any division. Compassion is there. There's kindness, humility and gentleness and patience. And recall, these are what we call the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in people. Those things come out. There's no more anger or rage or slander. There's forgiveness. People don't bear grudge against each other. And most of all, they love one another. They're unified and not divided. I think this, what's described there, is the features of a heavenly community. They're a community where people behave as Jesus would. And truly, at the bottom, this is a unified body of individuals, not just a bunch of people who happen to be stuck together. People in need are cared for. And Paul mentions this, of course, because that was feasible for the people in Colossae. That's why he's telling them, aspire to it, aspire to it. You don't see this stuff on TV much, I'm afraid. It's just too boring, I'm afraid, the program makers would say. And you don't see it in most streets of the country either, I'm afraid. So what about the church? Next slide, please. The top. What about the church? And this is our challenge. We, who are Christians here, have been saved because we put our trust in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And we know that. That's a wonderful thing that we've been celebrating in our singing. But the question is, do we, who are Christians, systematically behave like Jesus did? I'm afraid the answer has to be no, if we put the first bullet there. The Colossians didn't, which is why Paul's writing this stuff, and if we're honest, nor do we. We get right with God in an instant. That's what we call justification. We put our faith in him and our sins are washed away. Wonderful. But the next step is conforming to the likeness of Jesus. That's what we call sanctification. And that's a gradual process, a gradual process. Did you hear about the pastor who told his church, next Sunday we're going to have a sermon on lying. Next Sunday we're going to have a sermon on lying. But before next Sunday, I want you to read Mark chapter 17, okay? So next Sunday, it came along and he said to the congregation, okay, who's read Mark chapter 17? Two-thirds of them stuck their hands up. He said, Mark has only 16 chapters. Now for the sermon on lying. Jokes apart, there are challenges, I believe, for all church communities, which are just in line with what Paul says about the fallen community. Christianity Magazine, that some of you may read, a couple months ago said that half of Christian men struggle with internet pornography. Slander does happen in church. People pass on juicy gossip from one to another about other church members. There can be anger and grievances in the church so that people sit at opposite ends of the sanctuary for months or years on end and never talk to each other. There can be splits in prayer groups. I've seen it in prayer groups and in worship groups even. And churches can also be adept at running down other churches or other denominations. They can look sideways at newcomers that don't look like them. We as believers know this is wrong, but somehow, at least to some extent, we can't seem to stop doing it. Paul would sympathize if we look at this passage here. In Romans chapter 7, this is what Paul says about his attempts to be a good bloke. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. Paul's in a mess here. He's saying, I just can't stop doing the wrong thing. He knew, and we know, where we need to go, and that is to that risen community, the community of light. But all too often, in the way we behave, we're stuck, like the Colossians, like Paul was there, in a fallen community, the community of darkness. Talking of darkness, if we look at the next slide, what about Wolverhampton? As you know, I'm from Wolverhampton. It's a wonderful place, and it's so wonderful I haven't actually lived there for 30 years. What you may not know, however, is that this is the coat of arms of Wolverhampton. And the city of Wolverhampton, I hasten to add, it is a city. It's trying to catch up with Coventry. The motto, if we look there in Latin, is, the next bit of text, is A tenebris lux, A tenebris lux. But fortunately, they've translated it for us. And basically, it says, out of darkness cometh light. Out of darkness cometh light. And basically, that is what we all need to do. Out of darkness, we need to move into the light. How are we going to do it? And don't say it's only by moving from Wolverhampton to Coventry. That is not the way. Although it might help. How do we transition from the community of darkness to the community of light, from the group of people living together to the unified body of individuals? Or are we just doomed to failure, to just floundering around like Paul was saying in Romans 7? Well, next slide. Here's one possible way, human effort. You may have heard of this character in mythology called Sisyphus. He kept pushing a stone up the hill, and every time he got it to the top, it fell down on him again. He was great at human effort, but he never actually got anywhere. Poor guy. But human effort is quite a common way that people resolve to make themselves better people. We resolve, we're not going to lie to each other anymore. We're not going to lust after anyone we're not married to. We're not going to be greedy for more stuff, and yeah, okay, go for it. One example, the first bullet there is the New Year's resolution. I bet you've all made New Year's resolutions. And here's an example. Did you hear about the man whose friend announced that she'd started a diet to lose some pounds that she'd put on recently? Good, he exclaimed. I'm ready to start a diet too. We can be dieting buddies and help each other out. When I feel the urge to drive out and get a burger and chips, I'll call you first. Great, she replied. I'll come for a ride with you. I don't think that was quite the idea. Paul is also telling us about this, actually in the second chapter of Colossians, if we look at the bullet there. In the second chapter of Colossians, Paul is warning them about what we can call man-made religion. Based on rules. And what he says, you can see there, he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Or as the King James puts it, the indulgence of the flesh. Basically, trying to put rules on yourself is almost the best way to make you crave for whatever you're forbidding yourself more and more. You want those kicks, and you're desperate to get them. Those of you who have gardens will know that sometimes you get molehills, and the only way to get rid of a molehill is to remove the animal. If you try and flatten the molehill, what's going to happen next morning? There'll be another molehill somewhere else. And it's just the same thing, I'm afraid, with human effort and trying to do what is right. There is only one way from the kingdom of darkness, the community of darkness, the community of light, and that's Christ himself. Christ is the only way. Because the community of light is a community that is centered on Christ, or else it doesn't exist at all. But Christ is able. Christ is able to move us. The whole of Colossians emphasizes Christ's ultimate victory. As it says, in everything he might have supremacy. And there are three great statements in Colossians that emphasize the nature of that supremacy. And if this is the only thing you remember, remember these three statements. The first one here, Christ is creator. Paul says this, for by him all things were created. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I just love that statement. I'm interested in physics, and what it's saying there is that all the atoms, all the nuclear forces that are just holding the nature of matter together are from Christ in God, Creator. Second, he is Redeemer, as it says here. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that through him and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. By his blood he saves us from the death we deserve due to our sin when we accept him as our Savior. And thirdly, Christ is Deliverer from the powers of darkness who try to drag us down. As it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Christ, Creator, Redeemer, Deliverer. I believe Paul, in this passage, is showing us two crucial ways in which Christ, Creator, Redeemer, and Deliverer, can transform us and transform our communities. One is by giving new life, and two is by giving us a role model. Giving us new life and giving us a role model. The only thing we have to do is to rely on him alone. Paul summarizes it like this. He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That was verse 17 at the end of the passage we read. Next slide, please. Out of darkness, new life in Christ. We need that new life to leave the community of darkness. The first bullet, chapter 2, verse 12, says this. It says that we are buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God that raised him from the dead. What it's saying is we can only overcome all the sinful desires that we're born with by nature, by dying to our old selves, as symbolized in the waters of baptism. And I'm sure you mention a passage like this or similar one when you have a baptism here. And that characteristic that we've died to our old selves and been born to a new life in Christ is true of all of us who have become Christians. It's our actual status. We've been raised with him. Our life is hidden with him, the victor over all the powers. If you like, having been redeemed, that is, forgiven of our sins, we are recreated, we're born again. The problem is the fruits don't come in the instant. What we have to do is to cooperate with God to also play an active role ourselves in our ultimate deliverance and sanctification. Next bullet, I think. Because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to dispose of all the bitter fruits of the old self. In fact, we have a responsibility to do that. And that's why Paul is exhorting us to, as he says here, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And this is active. It's saying we need to do that. Put to death whatever is part of your earthly nature, including everything that belongs to the community of darkness. And in the passage, he also talks about it like a new set of clothes. We've taken off the old rags. We don't lie anymore, for example. We've taken off our old self with its practices and have put on a new self, he says, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. We're becoming the people that God intended us to be when he created mankind in the first place. Well, what you can see is that there's nothing automatic here. God is not reprogramming us with computer programs. He doesn't download Microsoft Jesus to get rid of sinful.x. We've got to cooperate with him. We have to act. Look at the verbs that Paul uses in this passage. They're verbs of renunciation, but we have to do them. We put to death the old self. We rid ourselves. We take off the old clothes. All of these then are personal actions for which we have a choice. But Jesus, because of our redemption, is there to help us. It's not the old human effort unaided. The Holy Spirit is there with us. And today, maybe there's one of those graffitis on the wall that you're struggling with. And I pray and I beg you to go and have prayer with people at the end. There will be people available for prayer. And that's your active move to get rid of that. They'll pray for you and help you in that. The next bullet. There's a course called the Freedom in Christ course. And the Freedom in Christ course is a great way to systematically do this, to get rid of the old man. And I believe the Freedom in Christ course is exactly in mind with what Colossians says. The basis of freedom in Christ is that we're new creations indeed, and that we're empowered to get rid of all the spiritual baggage that we build up when we weren't Christians. That's the baggage that is generated by the world, the flesh, and the devil, things that want to keep us away from Jesus Christ. And that what we have to realize is that we are empowered to do that. We can repent and move on to maturity. Part of the Freedom in Christ course is an away day when we go away and we have a great long list in a book and of things that we might have problems with, spiritual things, urges of the flesh, etc., etc. And what we do is we pray out these things, pray out them to the spiritual world. Maybe we might also have someone who agrees to be an accountability partner, and that's of amazing assistance. I just mentioned one of the prayers. This is a prayer against anger, that one might say something like this: pray it out to the spiritual world. Lord, I confess I have committed the sin of anger. Thank you for your forgiveness and cleansing. I now turn away from this sin and turn to you. Lord, strengthen me by your Holy Spirit to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. And let me say, we've seen amazing releases of people from deep strongholds in their lives from doing this course. And that just thrills me personally, because I just love to see lives transformed in that way. And I really commend it to you for the future in this church. So we can leave the darkness. We can leave the darkness. But I think that's only one step. What we need to do is take a further step, which is entering together the kingdom of light by showing Christ's own virtues. If we move to the next one. Into the light, the imitation of Christ. What Paul is saying basically is that by imitating Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have the characteristics of the community of light. What does the passage remind us if we just look at the texts here? It says that we are God's chosen people. We are holy and dearly loved. And the second text says this from Romans 8: the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Look at this beautiful picture of the little child with Jesus. Think of how little children behave with the parent they love when they're not crying. They're desperate to be like them. Don't you know, can't you see the image of the little girl in her mummy's high heels trucking along behind the mummy? They're desperate to be like them. And how do they do that? They observe the parent. They study them. They look at what the person they admire does. And they try and do, say, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be like that. And if we look at the next slide, that's what worship is, in a sense. That's what worship is. When we worship, we're on Jesus' knees and we're saying we want to be more like you. Let's read this text here as well. Verse 16 says this: let the word of Christ Jesus dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So what Paul's saying is we should study what Jesus said. We should study the Gospels, the Bible as a whole, so we might know of Christ and how he behaved on this earth. We sing worship songs to him about how wonderful he is, so that we might think that as well. And together as a community, we teach and admonish one another, as it says there, to become more like Jesus, even as Jesus did to his disciples. So we imitate Christ. I think there's a bullet there at the bottom. We imitate Christ as his word dwells in us more and more as we pray. And that might be in the car. It might be in the office. It might be in the home that we get these growth. We do things that he wants us to do. We let people into the traffic. We're kind to people in the office. All these things, all these virtues we start to show. Because what we're doing is we are showing that Jesus is our Lord by obeying his commands and following his example. And it doesn't matter how poorly we do it. The little girl in the high heels isn't about to go on the catwalk as a model. But don't you think the mother is delighted to see the little girl doing that? And that's just how Jesus feels about us when we try and emulate him. And it's in our hearts, too, to be thankful. We're doing it out of thankfulness and not out of duty. And that way, imitating Jesus, we move into the kingdom of light, where there's forgiveness, where there's compassion, where there's kindness, where there's humility, gentleness, patience, Christ's love, and Christ's peace. In that community, as I know this church has a heart for, our gifts, the spiritual gifts we have, are going to flourish. As we take on the mission of Jesus, we ourselves are called to be creators, deliverers, and redeemers in this world. We're called to recreate broken relationships, sort things out. We're called to redeem desperate situations. We're called to deliver people from oppression and injustice. We are called to do all these things, recreate, redeem, and deliver. And in the Christ-centered community, people will be transformed as they meet Jesus. Out of darkness cometh light, indeed. Last slide. When they meet Jesus, that Jesus who, when he was on this earth, met with Zacchaeus, it's all in Luke chapter 19, the little man up the tree, he met with this man who was greedy, was taking money from people. But Jesus transformed the crooked life of Zacchaeus. So what did Zacchaeus do when Jesus came to him? He gave half his possessions to the poor. He paid back 4 times his ill-gotten gains. Zacchaeus became a generous person. Out of darkness cometh light. They met with the Jesus too, who in the Bethel communities, some of you may have heard of Bethel, there's one in Birmingham, I believe. In Bethel, they transform the broken lives of drug addicts and prostitutes, people with terrible backgrounds. And these people are transformed at Bethel, from what I read, to become passionate evangelists and fiery preachers. Bethel has a much, much higher recovery rate from heroin addiction than anybody else. 15%, I believe, of people in that church become drug-free. Miracles of healing abound. Jesus has been met with. Out of darkness cometh light. Full transformation of ourselves and of our church community is the work of a lifetime. We can admit that. But Jesus is there to help us. Jesus, even as he helped Zacchaeus, even as he helps now the Bethel community. I really believe passionately that powerful transformation of people's lives should be the norm and not the exception. Jesus is longing for us to cooperate with him in that transformation of our lives so we can set our lives and that of our communities on a radical new track. Jesus is calling us to claim vigorously the new life that we have in him and seek to imitate him as our children. I've given you all a piece of paper. If any of you can wave those around. I'm just going to grab yours for a minute. A piece of paper, right? I hope everyone's got one. If you haven't, pick it up now. And this piece of paper is to take away for the week. What it's got on it, you'll see, on one side is the characteristics of the kingdom of darkness, and on the other side, of the community of light. And what I encourage you to do is prayerfully, during this week, see how your actions and thoughts correspond to one or the other side of this sheet. And what you can do then is to seek Christ's help to turn over the new leaf decisively, permanently. And that's not just for us personally, it's for the whole community, the whole community. As Christians, we have a choice, the community of darkness or the community of light. The community of darkness or the community of light. The group of people living together in one place or the unified body of individuals. Just imagine what a church can be like when we fully take on board our new life in Christ, and when we imitate his virtues, we truly become a Christ-like community. Then, I believe, and only then, will people come streaming in to the church community. People will come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. People will be transformed into his likeness. You've written it yourselves, in such a community, it will demonstrate God's love, which in a world of conflict and sadness attracts people to Jesus and to his church. When Jesus creates the community can break out and bless. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you for the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that Paul celebrates so deeply in the book of Colossians. And Lord, we admit that we have one foot in the community of light, but we can't avoid having one foot also in the community of darkness. And we just pray, Lord, that you will enable us to transform our hearts, transform our lives, Lord, so that we may move decisively into the light, that your kingdom might spread here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.